So obviously I've entitled this, Don't Believe the Lies. The lies are going to pop up here as we go through this. Pay close attention to what they say. I'll even draw your attention to them. I'd like to go ahead and begin with reading Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 32. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were thankful, but because became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave up them to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and who worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the nature of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and received in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violators, or violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy. I'm getting tired. That's a lot to read. Sorry to interrupt the scripture, but just knowing the righteousness of God, judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but also approve those who practice them. Does that not sound like the world today? It's been that way for a while. Unfortunately, we think of the United States. We don't think of that so much here. We think of it as abroad. But it's been that way, and it is here, and it's present today. In Luke chapter 16 and 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Thinking of what people these days in this world are like and what they do, it's very evident that God is saddened by this. Satan's best trick, deception. I think of it as being used like a pop-up virus, something that tells us there's something that's attacking your what you're working on. Well, man believes the lie, and then he leads the weak astray. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is what we know is continuing to happen these days. The deceiver will reap corruption. as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We have both sides there. Whether you reap corruption or whether you reap eternal life. Doctrine is one of the biggest things that is attacked these days. We know it's the basis of our beliefs. We know that it is God's truth, not someone else's twist on what God thinks. It is unchanging. The instructions that we have in God's word, there's no need for a new additional prophecy. We know that the Mormons profess this. They are quite open with it, and they say this is a new testament of brought to them by their prophet, Joseph Smith. There is a warning that comes up. There's a new revelation being presented before us every day. That virus is there. It's available for someone to access and look into and be drawn away from it. In Revelations 22 and 18 and 19, we hear where the words tell us, not varied by man's ideas. We see so many variations of those religious that we see as Christians, and man adds to the additions of that. They either add to it or they take away from it. And reading that in Revelations chapter 22, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Those are some strong words that we should heed when thinking of what we believe, what doctrine we hear, and what doctrine we teach. To ensure that we follow God's words, and not just the words of man and the ideas of man, because we know those come about. We read where it says, you shall not have any other gods before me. The Lord commands this. Is this an issue today? Of course it is. We think of it, whether it's other nations and their gods, or whether we here in this nation have people that believe in other gods. It does not mean that God allows you to have other gods alongside of him or ahead of him, behind him. He's not willing that we take on any other gods. What idols do we have in our lives that we're putting before him? Whether it's a god, whether it's an idol. As far as Christians are concerned, I think we think of this as that there is no other thing as another god. Other gods are non-existent. As Christians, we can believe that, but the world thinks differently. To ensure that we follow God's words, what do we do? Well, we have to think about the things that we base our belief and faith in. It's not man's ideas or not man's words. It's salvation, and that is including baptism, not excluding it, but including it, because it is there in his word. Righteous living, and this isn't just justifying ourselves as a good person, which some people feel is enough for them to be able to get to heaven. We know it takes what God has asked us to do. Belief in the one true doctrine, that which is found in his word. That we teach the truth. What is the truth is the question. There's so many variations of it out there being thrown about. And lifestyle. We see this so much today. We see this so much just recently in our nation. And the lifestyles that are being accepted, the lifestyles that are being put out there in front of us, in our face. To start off with salvation, we know that it takes hearing of the word. Whether you've heard it, whether you've read it, listened to it from some other source, some other means, whether it's recorded or read, and your belief in the Creator and his Son, the repentance and turning from doing those things our way, this is where it comes in. The lie comes in. Just pray the sinner's prayer. ask Jesus into your heart. We don't find that in God's word. We find that in man adding it to God's word. And confessing and acknowledging that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And of course, being baptized. And that is immersion in water for the remission of your sins. Righteous living, we'll look into that, as in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin, live in it longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also shall we walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So in this, we know that the righteousness through the grace that we have through the Father and through the faith that we have, we can please God in our righteous living. Doctrine is the other thing that we spoke of earlier, where the word of truth that we have, on which that we believe, that we faith our we base our belief and our faith in. This is an area where our God is the one true God, not one of many gods like we hear in the world today. Jesus is God's only son, not just one of his sons, like some religious groups claim. Jesus came to earth, and he's born in the flesh as man. He lived without sin, which was brought up again today in the prayer for the communion. Jesus died once for all, and for all sins, and for all sinners. And God provided Jesus as a sacrifice for our salvation. God's plan of salvation is for all who are willing to follow it. Jesus' own conviction on this, in his words, as he answered them, saying, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he should know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak it of my own authority. He who speaks from himself, he seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Teaching the truth is one of those areas that's going to be very attacked very much, because it is where we base our belief and our faith. We have forgiveness of sins, not immunity. Some would say otherwise. They would say once saved, always saved. There are not multiple ways to God, only through Jesus, as in Acts 4 and 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. And of course, we hear that there are many paths to select from into getting to heaven. We know there is only one. Heaven is not attained through reincarnation. Any Egyptian historical accounts of things that we hear from history, to modern day India and the religious beliefs that they have there. It's a philosophical concept that the soul or spirit, after that biological death, begins a new life in a new body, and that may be human, animal, or spiritual, depending upon the moral quality of the previous life's actions. This is one of those things that we don't read about in the Bible. It's definitely not there. Of course, if you're looking for a chance to live another life, they're offering it. I don't know who's going to fulfill it, but they're offering it. God has heaven as our reward, and it is not solely based upon the moral quality of our life, but by being born again through baptism, belief, and faith in Jesus as God's Son. So as that truth is being attacked, what is our role in teaching the truth? To admonish one another, which is a way of saying what we can be very stern with someone, whether it's to encourage them or to discourage them from doing something they shouldn't. To help those who practice behaviors that they may have misunderstood as being wrong, or that they may have been deceived, and that we don't have a man-led tolerance training to say that we should accept these different things that we have coming up in our lives, different lifestyles that are acceptable to them. And many times within our workplace, we are asked to be accepting of those. We know to follow God's rules on that. In those areas where many times you think about lifestyle choices, lust versus adultery, God's word is very clear about this in Matthew 5 and 27 and 28. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We have a whole lot more that we're responsible for as Christians. And of course, the lie comes in. Satan says, oh, you were tempted way beyond what you could handle. I didn't see a way out. And of course, believing that or disbelieving that, do away with that and know that there was no temptation taken man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above which you're able, but it will also the temptation, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's a promise of God. We just have to look for that way out. Sexuality versus homosexuality. In today's world, we're hearing so much more of this. In Romans 1 and chapter 26 and 20, or verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women exchanging the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. From this we see the words that it was against nature. That means against God and what he created man and woman for. We also see that God gave them over to that, knowing that sin was going to, they were going to determine what the results of that sin was. And of course, Satan gives them more to stand behind and say, it's not my fault. I was born this way. Why would God make someone that way without being able to change and condemning them for that? There is a way out. There's a way out of sexual abuse. There's a way out of homosexuality. It is there, as God promised. We just need to look for it. Leviticus 18 and 22 and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. You shall not lie with a man, with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And 1 Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And you'll notice what mixed in with those are some things that we don't think are as common or not as bad. Well, God doesn't see it that way. It's all sin in his eyes. This would be for adults, obviously, because as children and people to a certain age where drinking is not right, it is not allowed. We know that even in the times of the Bible, the drinking of wine was something that we're using the word allowed here. There's a lot of discretion with that, but there's also a lot of pain and suffering that comes along with abuse of alcohol. But reading in Galatians 5 and 19, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here mixed in again are some of these that we think of being just jealous. It depends on the extent that you take that jealousy, and it depends on what you do with it and whether you can get it out of your life. We know that it is all sin, and we think of that as lifestyles that Christ would not like to see in us. Being part of the body, and comparing that to being with the body or just your relationship with Christ. Before I read this in Hebrews 10, I'd like to say that today I think Ed proclaimed it no better than it could be, that we could be part of the body and partaking of the Lord's Supper, and knowing that through all that we have within this body, they're hurting, whether it's physically or spiritually or emotionally, for us to not be concerned about somebody else would not be right. So to be in the body, what does the Bible tell us? In Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." That is why we are all here today. If we are forsaking the assembly, then we're taking ourselves away from the body. We're not feeling a part of the body. Well, there's a reason why not. It's because we're not here. If we're here, we hear the concerns of those around us, and we are concerned for them, and we lift them up in prayer. And of course, Satan comes in, and he says, let's make a way where people can have church from home. They can get in there. If they didn't have an opportunity and no way to get to a place, I can understand where they think that's a good thing to have for someone. You know, attending church from home, you miss out on the body. We'll get rid of that. That virus has gone away. And we have reproof and correction, which is part of what we know is necessary in using God's word correctly. We do want to teach exclusively from God's word. It is complete. It's not something that requires anything else. Many times we're drawn to a source that will lead us back to the Bible and where to look in the Bible. That's a little different, that we have the Bible and the Word as God's complete Word. We need to let it convict the sinner. If we came in and told somebody, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, and I'm surely not going to be there with you, what are they going to think? They think you're better than them. They think that you're telling them, I think you're going to go there. Well, it's not us. It's God's Word. So by getting into God's word with them, as many in this body have done with others that have never heard the word, they've led them to where they understand that sin is wrong and they see the error of their own ways. The ultimate outcome, of course, is that we have the understanding of God's word, that we know that salvation is there, and that we know that once we have been saved, that we have righteous living to go forward into the future. That future being a home in heaven with God. So in not believing the lies, we read in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 16 through 18, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And in Galatians 5, continuing in verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. We have everything that we need before us in God's word. We also know that nothing more that we have seen in this world go through and continue to be debased. We know that there are many things that we are not willing to take a stand for, then why not? We need to understand that God's word reigns over those things. If this has encouraged anyone to not only look at how bad things are in this world, but to look into themselves and know that there is something that within yourselves you need to work on. We have opportunity for coming forward, whether it's to confess those wrongs and repent of those wrongs, being baptized through the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. We give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.